Morning. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to put my timer on here. Now that I'm, Pastor Fenton wants to get you out of here on time today. All right. It's been a great week. 4th of July. The Peeler anniversary. Paul Peeler's birthday. I mean, what an amazing week. I had a great, great opportunity. We went to see fireworks, actually right up the street from my house, over in Sugar Hill. We went with the Lees and with the Acostas and Rachel, and it was just a really great time. And I love 4th of July because barbecue. I got to go out to my dad's house in Conyers, and he always grills out, and it's sausage and ribs and corn and, just tasty goodness. But one of the really cool things about July 4th week, I don't know, may or may not be cool to you, is we get, bombarded with articles and information about the founding of our great nation, and there's a lot to sort through, a lot to sift through. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Roger Sherman? History buffs in here? Roger Sherman? No? Well, Roger Sherman was actually one of the founding fathers. And he gets forgotten a lot of times while the rest of them are often lauded. He held a number of political positions in what could have been described as our fledgling country at the time, including he was an associate justice on the Supreme Court of the colony and the first mayor of New Haven. In addition to his various day jobs, Sherman helped draft the Declaration of Independence, and in fact is responsible for the nation's bicameral congressional system. Although often overlooked, he was the only member of the Continental Congress who signed all four of the great state papers: the Association of 1774, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the Constitution. Yeah. Roger Sherman could be described as an unsung hero of the American Revolution. We don't hear a lot about him. I learned about him for the first time, this week. And it's so interesting. I love the idea of unsung heroes in one sense, right? In one sense, it's kind of disappointing because there's somebody that, has done something great, but they don't get the recognition for it. The term itself comes from, medieval times when these trovadores would go around singing the great epics and feats and conquests in history, and an unsung hero was a guy basically that didn't have a song sung about him. It's basically what it is. And so today, what I wanted to do is look at somebody in the Bible that is kind of an unsung hero. It's actually the title of my lesson today is Unsung Heroes, if we can put the PowerPoint up. So we all know about Abraham and Moses, David, Paul, Peter, and of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus, which thank you so much, Steve. I couldn't tell that was your first communion, bro. That was something. I really appreciate your heart. I really appreciate your heart and just being vulnerable and real and just really bringing us to the foot of the cross, And it's like when we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's such an epic story. He is a sung hero. He deserves our praise and our songs. But there's something about unsung heroes. Today I want to look at a guy that hasn't gotten much ink, neither in the Bible nor in lessons or sermons. Because sometimes with these giants of the faith, honestly, just being completely honest, when I read their stories and having read them over and over again, my eyes can become almost glossed over because it's just so grandiose, right? And sometimes it's very hard to relate. It's like Paul had the ability to heal people and a snake jumped on his hand and he didn't get sick, And Peter got the chance to walk on water. Moses parted the Red Sea. And these stories are fascinating and they're inspiring, but sometimes it's just hard to relate to those characters because it's just like, man, I can't even imagine that. And so from time to time, I love to look at what we might call minor characters in the Bible. And so it's really, really encouraging. The guy we're going to look at today was not an apostle, not a prophet, not an elder. He doesn't have any title that we know of. I like to just think that he was a disciple of Jesus, just like you and me. So let's read over in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to hear about our unsung hero of the day. We're going to read Colossians 1, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first 14 verses, if I can get there. All right. Somebody's excited. All right. Colossians 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. Amen. You know, I love how this letter starts off. Paul writes to the saints in Colossae, and you can just listen to the first couple of verses. His joy is just oozing off of the page. He's just enthusiastic and fired up and excited about these Christians. He's been praying for them. I mean, listen to the joy that he has just talking about how much he's been praying for them. And it's a really, really interesting fact. It's very remarkable to me that Paul is so fired up and joyful about these Christians, and he's never met them. He's actually never met them. How do we know this? Well, he talks about having heard about them. And also, if you keep reading over in Colossians 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person." Literally, those who have not seen me face to face. So Paul never met, at this point when he's writing this letter, he had never met anybody in Laodicea, anybody in Colossae. But he's so excited about them. He's so fired up about their faith because of what he heard about them. And so the question is, well, who was it that started the church in Colossae? Who won disciples for Christ in this city? And it was a guy by the name of Epaphras. His name only appears 3 times in the Bible. And I love doing this from time to time, you know, to study out and to look at sort of these lesser known Bible characters, because God has them in there for a reason. And a lot of times these are guys that I can totally relate to, because I feel like they're just like you and me. And so Epaphras is kind of an unsung hero. So today, I want to sing his song a little bit. But not from the mic singing, but you know. Not my gift. My first point today about Epaphras is that he was an unsung hero in sharing the gospel. I love that he gave such a great report about the church in Colossae. You know, if you go ahead and read the rest of this letter, it's not all good stuff going on. They've got some heresy and some controversy and some issues about really understanding who Jesus is and what does that mean for us. And so Paul in chapters 2 and 3 of this letter really sort of tries to lay out and correct a lot of problems that were going on. But even before getting that, Paul starts off with how excited and encouraged he is about all the wonderful things he had heard from Epaphras. Question I thought about is, man, am I encouraging in this way? You know, you heard of give people an encouragement sandwich. Right? Whenever you got to say something hard, you want to start off with something fun and great and encouraging, and then tell them a hard truth, and then end with something fun and great and encouraging. You know, the letter to Colossae is a lot like this. Paul starts off really just amazed at these guys' faith. And then he gives some correction, and then we're going to see later he ends with some encouragement. I love how Paul talks about the faith, the hope, and the love of the Colossians here. Yeah. He writes about that in several different places in the Bible, most famously in 1 Corinthians 13. But he talks about their faith, their hope, and their love. He talks about how the gospel is growing and spreading. You know, I think, you know, a minute ago I talked, yeah, I don't have the gift of singing. I don't. But we're all commanded to sing. Some people are gifted. Carly's gifted. You know, Byron's gifted. But we're all commanded to sing. You know? Same thing with reaching out and sharing the gospel. We're all commanded to go make disciples. Now, some people are gifted at it. Right? Epaphras was one of those guys who was an unsung hero in sharing the gospel. So over in Acts chapter 19, it says that all the province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord while Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. So Epaphras probably heard the gospel there. He obeyed it. He believed in Jesus, had faith in him, about him dying on the cross for him. He repented. He got baptized. And the gospel changed him. How do we know it changed him? Well, he went back from there and evangelized his hometown of Colossae. He planted the church in Colossae. And when he gives, you know, this description of how it's going, it's evident that he really loved these people. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. But he goes there, he plants the church, maybe he leads it for a little while, we don't know. And then he comes back and he reports to Paul about how things were going. And if you read this letter, you can tell he really, really loved those saints and had encouragement and joy for them and about them. So that's the thing about the gospel. That word means the good news. It's good news that Jesus died for us. So I got to thinking, you know, what if Epaphras came and he worshiped with us for a while? And he went back, you know, let's say we're in biblical times, we're there, and he went back and he reported to Paul. What would he say about Cornerstone? You know, I don't know. I have my ideas. What's your idea? When you look around this place, do you see the faith and the hope and the love of your brothers and sisters? Yeah. Do you see the joy of the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters? Do you talk to people about it? That's what sharing the gospel is. It's not just sitting down and doing a Bible study with somebody. It's telling people about how God has changed your life. It's Steve Bell sharing how through what he could probably describe as the darkest time in his life, a darkest event in his life, but God was able to work and use that, and he's up here giving communion, sharing about it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Because it is good news. You know, for me, I think about it. Being a Christian is the most fun thing I've ever done. It never gets old. It's never a point where I'm like, man, I'd rather be doing something else. It's not just a way of living. It is the way of living. Because it's the only life where you're forgiven. It's the only life where you have grace and redemption. It's the only life where you can have relationships like the ones in this room. I had dinner with Sakar and his mother Miriam on Friday. They invited me to dinner. We went and just hung out and had a really great time. And it's just so amazing thinking about, you know, him coming from India, and he talked about all the different cities he's lived in over his life and being here in Atlanta. And I was just, you know, I just think, how amazing is that? That I'm this boy from Stone Mountain, Georgia. And here they are. And we had a great, amazing dinner. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, when you think about what it can do, how it brings people together, that's what you want to share with people. It's amazing. I love sitting down. I love studying the Bible with people. But that's not just the gospel. It's the life. It's the game nights. Public service announcement. We have another YoPro game night this Friday at Natasha and I's house. You know, but it's the game nights. It's getting to know Landon and his amazing sense of humor. I don't know where he got it from, that sense of sarcasm, you know? You know, that bilingual ability, you know? It's hanging out with Teresa and playing games. That's the gospel. The other day, Steve Gucci and I got together, and he was talking about, you know, when you're living the life that God wants for you, when you're enjoying the life that God wants for you, if you're an artist, if you're being the best artist you can be, if you're a physicist and you're being the best physicist you can be, if you're a junior at North Gwinnett High School and you're being the best junior you can be, the best swim coach you could be, that's the gospel. Because it is a way of life that is good news. And so when I think about what Cornerstone is and what the report I'd give, I have this vision for Gwinnett County. I really, really do believe that we can be a cornerstone of the gospel, of the truth in Gwinnett County. Nobody's asking you to do what Epaphras did and convert the entire city of Duluth. Right? But can you share the gospel with your neighbor when you're both out there on Saturday morning mowing the lawn? Can you be a great neighbor? Can you be a great coworker? And then people say, something's different about them. They come to your house, and you got friends of all races and all ages, all political persuasions. And they're like, man, this is different. That's the gospel. And Epaphras was an unsung hero of it. And so what I'm asking is, do we believe the extraordinary gospel, the good news? And is it growing and bearing fruit here at Cornerstone? It was awesome. So Jim Albert and I, Rachel needed a mattress set, and we had to drive all the way out to like Loganville to pick it up. And so this was like far. I felt like I was in South Carolina or something, you know. But we're driving out there, and as we're driving, I was just thinking, man, look at how much of Gwinnett County is within just 30 minutes of our building. All right, there are open people throughout this whole county that need to hear the gospel. Need to know that they have a Savior, that when tragedy strikes, because it will strike. It's been just mind-blowing to me how many people I've met at this congregation that have suffered great loss. Great loss. And the only reason they can still be here and still be faithful and still be singing Soldiers of Christ Arise is because of the gospel. I want to challenge you today, be an unsung hero in sharing the gospel. There's a quote I read this week from an atheist, a guy by the name of Paul Gillette. He's a magician. Don't know if you know about him. He said this. These are his words, not mine. He said, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed it beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I'd just tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, it's a little bit extremist, right? I'm not trying to guilt you into it. That's almost what he's kind of doing is, man. But I appreciate the heart behind it. He's saying, if heaven is real and hell is real, why doesn't every Christian share their faith? There's nothing more important. And so being an unsung hero in the gospel doesn't come from a place of guilt. It comes from, I think about Epaphras, after he heard the good news about Jesus, he wanted to go tell everybody in his family. He wanted to just go. Nobody had to send him. He wanted to just go tell people the good news about Jesus. Paul writes here that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. To me, that's why I like to talk to people and hand out the little cards and invite them to Cornerstone, because I truly appreciate God's grace for me. The gospel changed my life. Like, changed my life. I have never been the same since I truly understood the gospel. The selfish, immoral, somewhat racist guy that I was, I've never been the same. I'd never gone to a church with white people in it growing up. My purpose was to get good grades in school so my parents would let me do whatever I wanted to do. But the gospel changed my life, and I've never been the same. But I love what Paul says later on. He talks about bearing fruit in two different places in Colossians 1. And so he says later on, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Paul mentions twice bearing fruit and growing. It's not just numbers. It's not just numbers. I need to hear the gospel over and over again. This is both pre and post baptism. Last night, Chloe and I were having a pretty good talk. I was just telling her about some things I'd like to do and some things going on in life. And I was telling her about one particular situation where I had some fear of failure. And man, I love that kid. She's been at camp for like 2 weeks straight, and I just miss her a lot. But I was telling her about these fears I had of failure. And she looked right at me, didn't blink an eye, and she said, "But Dad, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I literally almost fell out of my chair. I said, "Well, all right now, Chloe Gardner, Pastor Gardner's daughter." You know, and I said, where did you memorize that? She goes to this soccer camp every year at a Lutheran church out near my parents' place. And it was one of their memory verses from years ago. But when the seed is planted, when the gospel is planted in somebody, it bears fruit and it grows. I needed to be reminded and encouraged by a 13-year-old girl. I need to hear the gospel again and again. I need to be reborn again and again. And so when I talk about being able to appreciate God's grace and thinking about how the gospel changed my life, I want to be a hero, and even an unsung hero, in sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, look, we plant seeds and we water. God makes it grow. Amen. God makes it grow, not you. You invite people to church, you share your life, you share the Bible. God converts them, not you. That's why at the end of 1 Corinthians it says, he, as in God, rescued us. It didn't say Epaphras rescued us. It said, he rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We need constant encouragement. We need to be reminded of God's grace and God's truth. You know, to be honest, one thing is, when I think about sharing the gospel, sometimes I just chicken out. Sometimes I do. A lot of people say I'm good at it, but I chicken out. I get afraid. I get nervous. I worry that people are going to think I'm weird, right? Or something may happen. But guess what? God is the one that's going to make it grow. And guess what? There's always tomorrow. That's why his mercies are new every morning. And so don't feel guilted out. Oh, God, I didn't share my faith this week. That's all right. Be the living gospel. Amen. Right? And God will, the Spirit will prompt you to share with people. So that's the first thing we wanted to look at. The second thing with Epaphras, over in Colossians chapter 4, the second verse about him says this. In Colossians 4, as Paul's given his greetings, start in verse 7. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone are the Jews that are among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. I love that Epaphras was an unsung hero in wrestling in prayer. In the middle of all these greetings, we get another description about this guy. And the word that's right next to his name that Paul uses in the Greek is agonizomai, is the Greek word here. And it's translated wrestling. And what it means is conflict, struggle. It's the root of the term we get in English, agonize. This guy was agonizing, struggling, wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. It means to struggle, like one engaged in an intense athletic contest or warfare, one contending or striving for a prize. That's an amazing prayer life. Amen. It's meant to make us think about Jacob wrestling with the angel until God blessed him. But I love this idea of wrestling in prayer. It's kind of like, you know, when I'm praying, I can imagine myself as Dwayne the Rock Johnson. you know? Especially from that new Jumanji film where he's really a big nerd on the inside, but then he's a superhero inside the video game. You know, I'm like, man, I'm kind of like Dwayne The Rock Johnson when I pray. I'm wrestling in prayer. And Revelation chapter 8, verse 4 says that the prayers of God's people are like bowls of incense that come up to heaven. So I can literally say to God when I'm praying, can you smell what The Rock is cooking? Because my prayers are going up to heaven like incense in God's ears. I want to wrestle in prayer for people. You know, God gives us so much confidence in him because of who he is and because of what Jesus did for us. And so why do we need to wrestle in prayer then? It's because life happens. Right? We need to be wrestling in prayer for people. You know, something happens when you pray. It's kind of like, you know, you go into the prayer room and you're just struggling. You're just weak. Or something's going on. But when you come out, when you've spent time with the great I am, when you've wrestled in prayer for somebody else, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Yeah. Right? And here's the deal. Sometimes I come out and I may not feel great, but I feel better. And so maybe I need to go back. But here's the deal. It's about spending time with God because that gospel of grace is going to change you. And wrestling in prayer for other people. You know, I love Paul telling these guys, telling the Colossians that, hey, this guy who converted a lot of you, you're on his heart. He's wrestling for you in prayers. He was transformed. The thing is, he was a Gentile, not a Jew. It wasn't like he grew up praying all the time. But he had been transformed by the blood of Christ. And this guy was now a warrior in prayer. You know who prays like this? We got people in our congregation that pray like this. Steve Gooch prays like this. I remember the first time we prayed together. We had found out we lived close to each other. And we went up to Lake Lanier. And we sat at a bench out on Lake Lanier. He came and picked me up from my house. And I was literally blown away. Like he was weeping, praying for people. And he's like that all the time. He wrestles in prayer. You know, I think about, Stan. Almost every time I see Stan Williams, he's like, bro, I've been praying for you. Like almost every time. I think about Victoria saying, hey, let's get the women together on Fridays at 11. Let's wrestle in prayer. For years, Jim Hanna and the men, and these guys have been getting together on Tuesday mornings to wrestle in prayer. Be an unsung hero in wrestling in prayer. You know, we got a lot of stuff going on. If you saw the Facebook page this week, I mean, Tiffany has been in the hospital. Byron's dad died. You know, Sherman has been going through some things. We've had a lot. Let's be wrestling in prayer for our brothers and sisters this week. You know, that situation in Thailand. You know? Just like Paul didn't know the people in Colossae, we don't have to know those people to wrestle in prayer for them. Let's be wrestling in prayer the way Epaphras was an unsung hero in wrestling in prayer. James talks about, is any of you suffering? He should pray. Is he happy? He should sing songs of praise. Y'all really love our interns. We get together every Monday. This past Monday, we got together, and we just prayed for all of the teens by name. We went name by name through all the teens, and I prayed for every one of their parents. Your interns were wrestling in prayer for your children. We need to be wrestling in prayer for people. I love what it says here about him. It says that he always, now that's a hard one. Because quite frankly, I don't always feel like wrestling in prayer. But I love it says he always wrestles in prayer. He works hard not only for Colossae, but these folks in these other cities. Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea, the idea is he probably not only went to Colossae to share the gospel, but he went to these other neighboring cities in what's called the Lycus Valley, because it's right by the river Lycus. And not only did he help them become Christians, but he prayed for them, even when he wasn't around them. The interesting thing is, we just read that Tychicus is the guy that delivers this letter to Colossae. So why didn't Epaphras deliver this letter? How did Paul know about Epaphras' prayer life, number one? And why wasn't he the guy? If he had converted them, why wasn't he the guy that was sent with the letter? Well, in the last verse, In the last verse about him in the Bible, in Philemon, it says this: Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. He was a fellow prisoner. Most scholars believe that he willingly said, Paul, I'm going to stay in jail with you to help take care of your needs. He was an unsung hero in the way he served, in his love and friendship. If you guys remember, we went to see that movie of Paul, Apostle of Christ. That's basically what Luke did in that movie. You remember he said, I'm going to willingly go be in jail with Paul to give him encouragement. That's based off a historical fact that these guys said, man, Paul is suffering. He's probably alone. I need to go be by his side and encourage him. Imagine Paul's encouragement. He's alone in jail, and then suddenly he sees a brother saying, I'm willing to stand by you. We need to be standing by each other, serving one another. A couple weeks ago, I had a member here that came up and said, just wanted to let you know, Fenton, my spouse and I, we've actually kind of been feeling invisible. It really hurt my heart, you know? And the person was like, well, can you just talk about that, you know, a little bit? And, I quite frankly, at the time, I was kind of doing something. And I literally realized this person is telling me they're feeling invisible, and I'm kind of not even giving them my full attention. And so I stopped what I was doing, and I looked at him. I said, you know what? You're not invisible to me, but more importantly, you're not invisible to God. But like the Bible says, you can't just say that in words. It's got to be in deeds and in love. You got to be willing to go sit in prison with somebody the way Epaphras would go sit in prison with Paul. I love that Cornerstone serves. I mean, seriously, as we've been interviewing these candidates for the team position, as they've learned about this church, they're blown away by how much we like to serve here. That is in the DNA of Cornerstone. That is a staple of Cornerstone. But you know, somebody told me the other day, said, bro, it's just kind of diminished a little bit. And we need to strengthen that back up. And I agree. You know, lots of hats off and props to Dave and Sue Mathis. I mean, they were all about the serving in the community. And I don't want to lose that. But I also want us to serve each other in love and friendship. How can you love a God who you don't see? How can you love a God whom you don't see and not love your brother whom you do see? Let's find out. What are the needs? These guys wanted to, Epaphras, to find out what are Paul's needs. I'm going to go stay with him in jail. And so finally, I wanted to just bring up the fact that these guys were great friends. He was serving him in friendship. You know, a couple weeks ago when I talked about, you know, being spiritual mentors, one of the things that was kind of lacking from that sermon was, you know, we need to be friends. Paul called Titus and Timothy and Onesimus his sons in the faith, but he called guys like Epaphras and Aristarchus my fellow workers, my fellow prisoners, my co-workers. These guys were friends. They were serving each other in love. Our relationships have to go deeper than just 10 to 12 on Sundays. We've got to be willing to sit through somebody when they're going through the whatever spiritual prisons are going on in their life, whether it's loneliness, whether it's depression, whether it's struggling with their children. We've got to be willing to sit with somebody, wrestle with them in prayer. So I want to encourage you all to be like Epaphras as he was being like Jesus. Be an unsung hero in a spiritual revolution the way Roger Sherman was an unsung hero in the American Revolution. We'll be able to do that by sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by wrestling in prayer for our brothers and sisters, and by serving in friendship. Because here's the deal. You're never unsung to God. Read Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't do your acts of righteousness in front of people. Do it in secret, and God who sees it will reward you. When you pray, don't go stand on the street corner so everybody knows you're having a quiet time. Do it in secret, and God who hears it will reward you. When you fast, don't walk around with your face all, I'm fasting, bro, just in the battle. Do it in secret, and God who sees it will reward you. Let's be like Epaphras as he was being like Christ, sharing the gospel, wrestling in prayer, and serving in friendship. Thank you.